Veda Vinashanam Nityam Yenam Ajam Avyayam Katham Sa Purushat Paratha Kham Gata Yati Handikam. O Partha, how can a person who knows that the soul is indestructible, eternal, unborn, and immutable, kill anyone or cause anyone to kill? Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Everything has its proper utility, and a man who is situated in complete knowledge knows how and where to apply a thing for its proper utility. The soul is full of knowledge, or full always with consciousness. Therefore, consciousness is the symptom of the soul. Even if one does not find the soul within the heart where he is situated, one can still understand the presence of the soul simply by the presence of consciousness. Sometimes we do not find the sun in the sky owing to clouds or for some other reason, but the light of the sun is always there, and we are convinced that it is therefore daytime. As soon as there is a little light in the sky early in the morning, we can understand that the sun is in the sky. Similarly, since there is some consciousness in all bodies, whether man or animal, we can understand the presence of the soul. This consciousness of the soul is, however, different from the consciousness of the Supreme, because the Supreme Consciousness is all-knowing, past, present, and future. The consciousness of the individual soul is prone to be forgetful. When he is forgetful of his real nature, he obtains education and enlightenment from the superior lessons of Krishna. But Krishna is not like the forgetful soul. If so, Krishna's teachings of Bhagavad Gita would be useless. There are two kinds of souls, namely the minute particle soul, Anu-atma, and the super soul, Vibhu-atma. This is also confirmed in the Katha Upanishad in this way. Both the super soul, Paramatma, and the atomic soul, Jivatma, are situated on the same tree of the body within the same heart of the living being, and only one who has become free from all material desires as well as lamentations can, by the grace of the Supreme, understand the glories of the soul. Krishna is the fountainhead of the super soul also, as it will be disclosed in the following chapters, and Arjuna is the atomic soul, forgetful of his real nature. Therefore, he requires to be enlightened by Krishna or by his bona fide representative, the spiritual master. It is my very great pleasure and fortune to have the opportunity to be with all of you this evening in this very beautiful, beautiful environment. In the middle of a city like Bombay, where there is so much pollution, congestion, and chaotic passion amongst people, it is a wonderful, wonderful experience to be in this very beautiful natural setting, in a park by the sea, amongst so many hundreds and hundreds of effulgent devotees of the Lord who have come to hear of the higher truths that every human being is meant to pursue in life. We are reading this evening from Bhagavad Gita, in which we find Arjuna playing the part of everyone within this world. He was situated on a battlefield. On one side was Krishna and Krishna's devotees, who embodied the principle of selfless devotion, real religion. And on the other side was the army of Duryodhana. They embodied greed, exploitation, and selfish motivations. Arjuna saw so much in common on both sides. He found relatives and friends, well-wishers. How to fight this war? He became so much bewildered due to his identification with the external circumstances that came about around him. And in his bewildered state, he tried to utilize his good intelligence to his maximum capacity to try to find a solution. However, there was no solution to be found. In that condition, he turned to Krishna, who was his spiritual master and his dearmost friend, inquired from Krishna, "I do not know what is my duty. I cannot understand what am I to do. Please instruct me." It was only at that time that Krishna spoke to Arjuna the highest truths, which were ultimately meant to enlighten all humanity for all time to come. Krishna is herein beginning his teachings of Bhagavad Gita by describing the nature of the soul. It is explained in Brahma Sutra, Athato Brahma Jigyasa. This means that the special feature that is given to every human being is the power to inquire about the most important truths in life. The lower animals are very busy trying to find satisfaction to their senses through eating, sleeping, mating, defending. However, the human being has a developed intelligence to question, why am I suffering? Who am I? Where am I coming from? Where am I going? What happens after death, the inevitable? Who is God? What is my relationship with God? What is my relationship with this world and the people around me? When these questions are sincerely asked, at that point, we begin to utilize the real facility or opportunity that the human life provides. However, these questions are rarely asked with any real sincerity in our world today. There are many colleges, many universities, so many schools, so many organizations, teaching so many subjects, which certainly do have their relative importance within our life and our society. However, how many people are really trying to understand scientifically the nature of life and the purpose of life? Actually, the real success of human existence is not necessarily the accomplishments we make in this world, because those accomplishments will all be washed away by the waves of the ocean of time. just as a child on the shore of the ocean builds a beautiful castle, sometimes even a civilization out of the sand, spends so much time, energy, becomes very much attached to what he or she has created. But as the day comes to an end, the tide rises little by little, and with it the waves come closer and closer to his castle in the sand. And when the child sees the waves coming right up, the child tries to do everything and anything to somehow or other protect his day's work, which to him is like his life's work. But ultimately, the inevitable takes place, where that wave of time washes all his creation back into the ocean. Then there is nothing left. And the child cries, and the parents, with sympathy in their hearts, they smile. It's not all that much of a loss. Similarly, we build so many castles within the sand, within our life, and we all know that that wave will come sooner or later to wash it all away. Is there something beyond these castles in the sand that we are striving, struggling, accepting so much suffering to somehow or other create and sustain? This is the most important question in life. And this is the subject matter of Bhagavad Gita. That we are essentially spiritual. Recently I was reading a news article. It was about a very, very famous doctor. This took place in the 1970s, I believe. He was the chairman of the Department for Cardiovascular Surgery in the University of Montreal, or perhaps Toronto, one of the two. It was Toronto. Very, very famous person, because he was one of the pioneers in developing this open heart surgeries. So he was explaining how, after 30 years of experience of dealing with heart patients, seeing people live and seeing people die, he was convinced without question by his own scientific understandings and observations that there must be a soul that gives life to everyone. Otherwise, everything he was seeing was irrational. He was looking deep into the subject matter. He was explaining in this article that the difference between life and death is so subtle and so deep that the only way it can be explained is the difference between the presence of the soul and the departure of the soul from the body. Then he explained that there's so little we know in the scientific and medical world about the soul. It must be there. But where is it? Where is it coming from? How is it working? This is something I believe, he said, that the religions of the world should study scrutinizingly and present a very scientific presentation to these most essential answers in life. Similarly, the great scientist Einstein, after all his life of research, examination, creating theories and experimentalizations, his conclusion is there is no possibility mathematically, scientifically, physically, on any level, that the universe or even the human body can be operating the way it is unless there is a supreme intelligence, a God, who is orchestrating it all. Mathematically, scientifically, it is impossible to explain by any other means. So this particular news article was given to our beloved Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada. And he wrote a letter to that doctor, explaining, according to the teachings of Gita, the authorized science of the soul. He explained in this article that you cannot understand the soul specifically by your sensual or mental observation. You can understand the presence of the soul by its symptoms. He explained, just like when it is daylight, you can understand the sun is somewhere because the rays of the sun are coming from the sun. Similarly, where there is consciousness, where there is life, that is the symptom of the presence of the soul. And where there is death, that is the evidence that the soul has departed from that particular container or body. And the soul is 1/10,000 the size of the tip of a hair, according to the great Vedic scriptures. And it is of a spiritual substance. It is a substance that gives life. It is of a different nature than what can be perceived by our senses. Someone may say, "Show me the soul." But what can you see with your eyes? You can see only the grossest forms of matter. Earth, water, fire. You can't even hardly see air or ether. Can you see the air? Can you see space? Can you feel it or touch it or taste it or hear it in its pure state? Yet we know it is there. What to speak of thoughts? We have so many thoughts in our minds. Sometimes we can't even sleep at night because there's so many thoughts in our minds. We want to get rid of these thoughts. Sometimes they're such gross, terrible thoughts. We just get out of here. But you can't see them. You can't hear them. You can't touch them or taste them. Even with the best magnifying glass or microscope, you cannot see a thought. However, there are instruments that they can put on your brain and make waves to show what kind of energy those thoughts are creating. But you cannot see the thought. So similarly, how can we expect to see that which is of another nature, of a subtler existence than even a thought, the source of our very life, the soul? But we can understand by the symptoms. Where there is light, we know the sun. Where there is life, we know there is the presence of the soul. Now, how to understand? This must be accepted from the Supreme Soul himself, or God. There is no other way. It is described, dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam, that real religion can only originate from God himself. Real religion is not the manufactured ideology of a particular man, as is various philosophies. Real religion is descending from the spiritual stratum, Therefore, it is explained by Krishna, yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutanam dharmasya tadatmanam srijamyaham. Again and again and again, out of compassion to human society, I descend within this world to reveal the truth. It is the same truth, Sanatan Dharma. That truth is how to realize through direct experience who we really are, what is our relationship with God, what is our eternal existence beyond birth, old age, disease, and death. This is not just a theoretical conception that people take shelter of because they do not know what to do to solve the problems of life. This is the greatest, deepest science that has been followed throughout history by the greatest people that have ever lived and realized. And it is available to everyone, everywhere, in all situations of life. Srila Prabhupada so carefully, with such love and compassion for all living beings, presented this science in such a simple and understandable way, with a practical day-to-day application by which we can directly experience the conclusion of all the goals of life, which is Krishna consciousness. He explains oftentimes the story of Maharaj Parikshit. Parikshit Maharaj was a very great king. He was in fact king of the world. He lived almost 5,000 years before. And he was given the information that he would die in 7 days. Now what would you do if you were given this information that there's nothing you can do, you will die within 7 days? Maharaj Parikshit understood that there's no use in this situation of trying to develop more opportunities for enjoyment in this world, but I should try to understand what is the ultimate goal of life. He left everything behind and went to the bank of the holy river Ganges, which was flowing just by his kingdom. There he met with so many of the greatest saintly people who gathered from all different parts of the land to be with him, to help him in his greatest moment of need. At that time, the youngest of the rishis, or great saintly persons, whose name was Shukadev Goswami, he was hardly 16 years old at the time. He was asked by all the elderly great, great persons to speak. So with the blessings of all of these great souls, Shukadev Goswami took the seat called the Vyasasana. Maharaj Parikshit approached him with such sincere humility in his heart. He presented inquiries which are the most important questions in life. There are many religions in this world, many different philosophies, many different ideologies. What is the essence and ultimate goal of life? What is the highest truth? And what is the primary duty of a person who is about to die? In this world, everyone is about to die. We do not know when, Maharaj Parikshit knew he had 7 days, but no one can guarantee even 7 minutes. The world is uncertain. Sukadev Goswami replied to this question, what is the duty of a man about to die? His answer is considered to be the most important scripture, called Srimad Bhagavatam. It is composed of 18,000 verses where he explains the simple answer to that question through so many stories, analogies, histories, scientific explanations of philosophy. Most fascinating, most exciting, invigorating to the soul of all books, which culminates in describing the wonderful pastimes of the Lord as he appears in this world in so many different times and places to fulfill various purposes, and then describes the manifestation of Krishna, the original form of God, who appears in his most intimate loving mood in relationship to his devotees. But in essence, Shukadev Goswami sums up the whole Bhagavatam in one verse, wherein he explains the primary duty of every living being is to hear about, chant about, and remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because in remembering the Lord, we are in direct connection to the Lord. In remembering the Lord, who is all pure, we become purified of all our misconceptions. And we directly realize our own eternal spiritual nature. And what is that spiritual nature? It is Satchidananda, that we are eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. Krishna is all attractive. The eternal soul that cannot be cut into pieces by any weapon, that cannot be moistened by the water, withered by the wind, the eternal soul that is not in any way subject to birth or death, its ultimate aspiration and fulfillment is in reconnecting in loving service to its origin, its source, Krishna, who is all attractive. There are many vague conceptions of God. However, in the Vedic literature, there is very, very deep and concise explanation of the nature of God, the personality of God, the activities of God, and most of all, the relationships that we all have with God. And some people, even after all this, they are not able to accept, really, that there is a God. In this regard, Srila Prabhupada tells a beautiful story, which you have all heard many times. But Srila Prabhupada's stories, the more you hear them, the more depth of realization you will get if you listen attentively. The words of the great acharyas are not like the words of ordinary people in this world, where you hear it, you learn it, and then you go on to something else. But rather, the more you hear it, the more Krishna reveals through it. So Srila Prabhupada tells a story about the great sage Narada Muni, who was on his way from this world to the spiritual world to meet Lord Krishna in his form of Narayan in Vaikuntha. So on the way, he met a very learned Brahmin priest. This man was performing religious rituals, chanting various prayers and mantras, accepting so much respect from the common people as being a great spiritual person. And he welcomed Narada Muni according to the formalities. When Narada Muni told him that he was going to meet Krishna in the spiritual world, the Brahmana, in his very proud way, he said, "Oh, you ask Lord Narayan when I will be going back to the spiritual world to live with him." So Narada Muni continued his journey. Then he came to the home of a simple cobbler, very poor man, not well educated, just performing a very socially low and ordinary work. And he welcomed Narada Muni with such a grateful and humble heart. "You have come to my home. You are so merciful. I do not deserve this. Oh, you are going to see Lord Narayan? Please ask him. I have no qualifications whatsoever, but please ask him when he will show his causeless mercy upon me so that I can return to the spiritual world to serve him." So Narada Muni went to see Lord and explained his various services that he had been offering in preaching Krishna consciousness. Then before leaving, he asked the Lord that this very learned priest, Brahman, he asked me when he will come back to Godhead. And similarly, this simple, ordinary cobbler asked the same question. What should I tell them when I see them? Lord Narayan replied, "You tell the Brahman that after thousands and thousands and thousands of births, he may see me." Narada Muni was very much surprised. "And you tell the cobbler that he will see me in this very life and he will come back to my abode immediately after." Thus Narada Muni was even more surprised. But in his surprise, the Lord, who was within everyone's heart, wanted to surprise him even better. He said, "If this Brahman or this cobbler happened to ask you what I was doing when you saw me, you tell them that I was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle." So Narada Muni went to visit the Brahman. "Naraji, you went to see Narayan?" "Yes." "I'm going back to Godhead soon. When will I see him? When will I see him? Tell me." Lord Narayan said, "You may see him after thousands and thousands and thousands of births." The Brahmin was very insulted by this. "What? Do you know who you're talking to? You see all these people touching my feet? You will see all these people bowing down and honoring me and taking spiritual instruction to me? What kind of insult? What nonsense? I don't believe you saw Lord Narayan. What was he doing if you saw him?" He was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. "You are bogus. You are nonsense. What is this crazy talk? Get out of here." So Narada Muni left. He could understand why Lord Narayan didn't want him around for so many thousands of births. Then he went to cobbler. "Simple man, oh Naradaji, did you see my Lord? Will I ever, ever, ever be able to see him?" "The Lord said that you'll see him in this very life. And after this life, you will go right back to the spiritual world to live eternally as his associate." He began to cry. "Oh, how merciful, how kind. I have no qualifications. Please tell me, Narada, please. What was he doing, my beloved, merciful Lord, when you saw him? He was threading an elephant through eye of needle. Oh, how wonderful! Narada Muni asked, do you believe this? Do you believe that he was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle? The simple cobbler, in his simple language, replied, of course I believe. My Lord can do anything. He has a chintya shakti, inconceivable potencies. What is it that the Lord cannot do? Narada Muni, do you see this banyan tree that we are sitting under? Such a big, big tree. So wide and so high. And do you see the little seeds within the fruit of the banyan tree? This little seed, so small. But my Lord Krishna, he has put a whole big banyan tree within this little seed. If he can put such a tree in this little seed, what is the difficult for him to thread the elephant through the eye of the needle? Actually, the miracle and proof of God's existence is everywhere. In every tree that we see, can any scientist or technologist or industrialist put a big tree into a little seed? And you just add some water and put it in the ground and it grows. What to speak of you? Your mother received a little tiny seed from your father. Could anybody else do that? Can any of our chemical laboratories create such a seed that's put in the womb of a woman and it grows and grows and grows and then it comes out and keeps growing and it can see and it can hear, it can smell, it can taste, it can move, it can jump, it can dance, it can do so many things, it can create so many crazy things in this world? This is a great miracle. Tonight, my honorable mother and father are here. I'd like to introduce them to you, Mr. and Mrs. Jerry Slavin. They have come all the way from America just to spend a few days with devotees in Bombay. And somehow or other, this man, my father, he put a little seed in my mother. They didn't know what was happening. Did you know what was happening? Was there any, what do you call it? Was there any sequence in your planning of how my body would develop from one day to the next, 1 month to the next? Oh, my father just saw my mother was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And my mother was just thinking, it's getting bigger. She was eating food. Somehow or other, that food was coming to me. If it was the right food, I was very happy. If it was the wrong food, I was not very happy. But somehow or other, she didn't know how that food was coming to me. She didn't know how, after a certain stage, the limbs start growing, then little eyes start growing, and ears, and nose, and mouth. And then we come out, and we begin to grow more and more. They have pictures of me when I was a little baby. I was quite big and fat in those days. Yes? But things change. Anyways, here is mother and father. They don't know how it happened. It was Krishna, it was God doing it. He was just using them. He created the seed. He created the little home where the seed would grow. And it all happened by the grace of God. another miracle. Everyone here is a miracle of God. How the sun is rising and setting, how the seasons are changing, how the ocean stays in its place, they're miracles of God. Every flower, every tree, every insect, everything you see is the inconceivable, miraculous power of God being revealed to us. But we are so dull-headed. We are so insensitive that we cannot see. We cannot appreciate. When we're actually God-conscious, we can appreciate everything around us. And it only increases our love for Krishna. How wonderful. However, if we cannot understand the inconceivable transcendental power of God being revealed at every moment, everywhere, even in this world, then we take everything to be very ordinary. And we deprive ourselves of the opportunity to experience the ecstasy of love, the highest, purest, eternal love between the soul and Krishna. So Narada Muni could understand how this simple Brahman, he may have not been such a famous person in the world. The simple cobbler, he may not have been a great scholar, but he had this simple faith based on the highest truth, understanding the inconceivable nature of the Supreme Lord. And that faith was his qualification to attract the mercy of the Lord. So it is to awaken and develop that faith and devotion that is the real purpose of knowledge and philosophy. And it is the greatest goal of life. These wonderful books, such as Bhagavad Gita as it is, are available at our book table in the back. They described in such simple, wonderful language, but according to the authority not only of God and the Vedic scriptures, but as they have been understood by the greatest acharyas or spiritual masters throughout history. There is also a book available called Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which was one of Srila Prabhupada's favorite books. It is a summary study of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, which has been so expertly written to combine the highest truths of the essence of the Bhagavatam with the simple basic philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, so that everyone can understand it so nicely. So we would like to invite people to kindly take these books, read them, and as an offering of love, give them as gifts to those who you really love and want to perform the greatest service to. There is no greater service than service to the soul, illuminating, enlightening a person's soul with transcendental knowledge. The realization of all this knowledge is very simple. By living a pure life, a life of service, not a life of self, reach of our existence. The realization comes through such service and the purification of our heart, which comes by connecting with God through the chanting of His holy names. When Srila Prabhupada wrote this beautiful letter to this doctor who was the chairman of the cardiovascular department of Toronto University, he explains so scientifically, according to Bhagavad Gita, where is the soul, how is the soul existing, what is the soul's relationship with the Supreme Soul or God, Krishna, and how we can have direct perception through the simple process of chanting the name of God. This chanting is not just a form of entertainment, although it is the most entertaining activity in all of existence. We see when the devotees are chanting, they are dancing and smiling and they're so happy. They're becoming full of peace and love as they're chanting. But it is also the deepest, most profound and powerful form of meditation. Namna makari bahuda nija sarva shaktis. The name of God is empowered with all the power and opulence of the Lord Himself. The name is all attractive. By chanting the name of the Lord, the most spiritual, moral virtues of our soul are awakened. Compassion, love, peace, self-control. These are the most desperately required qualities within our society today. We can build big, big technology, but unless we have compassionate people utilizing it, it causes more harm than good. The holy name of the Lord cleanses the heart and awakens natural love and devotion to Krishna, which is the ultimate fulfillment of all of our desires. So therefore, Srila Prabhupada, quoting from the great scriptures, traveled all over the world teaching this simple formula. Chant Hare Krishna and be happy. This Maha Mantra, 16 beautiful names of the Lord, is so powerful. It can create real peace within our life and real peace within the world. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Thank you very much. Everyone, please welcome my mother and father to Bombay and give them your blessings by loudly chanting Hari Bol. Thank you very much. Also, before you leave, if you like, be kind and give them your association. It will be nice. So now we will have kirtan. As I am chanting, please listen very carefully.
Hare Krishna, before we start the kirtan, I would like to express our gratitude and our thankfulness to the authorities of the National Sports Club of India, who have very graciously invited us to have this wonderful program this evening. I would like to personally invite...
Wonderful Krishna. Therefore, we want to spend our life glorifying this wonderful Krishna. And we will now show you how Lord Chaitanya would dance and sing in the glorification of Krishna. As you are chanting, as I am chanting with folded hands, welcome Krishna into your heart by listening very, very attentively, bathing your consciousness with the sound of Krishna's name. As you are chanting, raise your arms very high like this. Everyone, please. Just as Draupadi, when she was being stripped of her sari in the assembly of Kurus, she realized that she was helpless to protect herself, so she raised her arms like this. Raising the arms is an expression of humility and understanding our helpless position, reaching out for the mercy of the Lord as we chant His holy names. Everyone, please stand.